Thank you, Mr. Huck. Good afternoon, brethren. Very happy Sabbath to all. Hope all is going well. Definitely a little slimmer with... We're not slimmer, we're older, because the younger people went to the prom, but us old people stayed back. Speaking of young... Remember high school? So high school. In high school, I was not a bad student. I was what you call a B student. So I was, you know, I got by. I was an uncomfortable kid. I was shy and I was quiet. And actually, I didn't get into trouble. The only problem I had was falling asleep in class. I don't know why, I just always fell asleep in class. So I'd have the squiggly notes where you trail off because you fell asleep. But the one class I remember misbehaving in was geometry class. So I sat in the back corner of a large room, and I used to wait till the teacher would turn around to the chalkboard. I think it was a chalkboard back then, not a whiteboard. And I would try to throw my pencil up and stick it in the ceiling. I have no idea why we used to do that, but... there's a friend next to me, and we did that all the time. And so, so the teacher's name was Mr. Welch. He didn't think it was that funny when he caught us doing it, but we never really got in trouble. He was pretty nice about it. He didn't like it though. Mr. Welch was a lively and interesting teacher. He was really good. And one thing that's funny about him, he always made bad jokes. And I don't know why people make bad jokes. But speaking of which. What do you call a harp that can't seem to tell the truth? A liar. L-Y-R-E. I thought I'd maybe get like 10% of people on that one. What's a liar? It's kind of shaped like, it's an instrument shaped like a harp anyways. I thought of that. Anyways, so he was also known for saying really silly phrases. He would say, Cedar Point, instead of see the point. So it was geometry class, and he was constantly drawing shapes on the board. That was his job. He drew shapes and then drew lines through them and showed us what it all meant. And he loved drawing circles. And I think he became obsessed with trying to draw the perfect circle. Every time he would draw a really good circle and drew a lot of circles, he would profess, the perfect circle. You know, he's always trying to draw the perfect circle. So I was thinking about Mr. Welch this week in his perfect circles as I was working on this message. The thing is, Mr. Welch never drew a perfect circle. He drew some really good circles, and you'd look at him and be like, wow, that's a good circle. But they were never perfect. A perfect circle must be flawless. There can be not one single inconsistency in that circle if it's going to be perfect. So Mr. Welch never drew a perfect circle, and he never will draw a perfect circle. It's not possible to draw with your human hand a perfect circle. It's not possible. If we want to get technical, even using a computer, I would say that even though the circle is perfectly proportioned, if you zoomed in on that circle, you know, if you used a microscope, you would see that the pixels are not perfectly round, you know, because they have to be zigzag. So if you want to get technical, even a computer couldn't draw the perfect circle. So therefore, there is no perfect circle. We often use this word perfect to describe things that aren't actually perfect. I like to tell Ash that we live in the perfect state. She disagrees. We get all the seasons. It's perfect. How about telling someone, your hair looks perfect today? Is it really perfect? Might look really good. I mean, I see a lot of really nice hairdos today. But are any of them perfect, is the question. Or perhaps you perfectly organize your kitchen. You go through, you organize it, it's perfect. Is it really perfect? Someone might call your golf swing perfect. Is your golf swing really perfect? Perfect can be subjective. The perfect evening out. The perfect spouse. The perfect setting. The perfect meal. I bet we've had the perfect meal. But was it perfect? How about a blooming flower? Or a newborn kitten? Or a snowflake? Are any of these things objectively perfect? Are they perfect? If we think about it, how many things in this physical life are truly perfect? If perfect means flawless, without error, entirely without fault or defect, it would be hard to find anything that's actually perfect. Is anything truly perfect? What about us? Are we perfect? Will we ever be perfect? That's my main question today. Will we ever be perfect? We're going to look today at four questions about others, ourselves, God's expectations, and our duty. Then we'll hopefully have an answer to our question, will we ever be perfect? So, question number one, is anyone perfect? Is anyone perfect? Let's turn in our Bibles over to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Is anyone perfect? You can imagine who we might be looking at first. We're turning to Job chapter 1 and verse 1. So if we read this in the King James Version, Job chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil." It says that Job was perfect. Was Job perfect? No. Job was outstanding, but the New King James Version translates this as blameless. Job was blameless. Job wasn't perfect. The Hebrew word translated perfect means complete. Job was complete. He was the whole package. God had a very high opinion of him. He was well-rounded. He was upright. He was spiritually mature. We read later in the book that Job had some problems, just like each one of us. So Job was awesome, but Job was not perfect. He still had flaws. Let's try another one over in Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28. We find here another individual who was called perfect. The king of Tyre. Ezekiel chapter 28, and we'll read verses 12 through 15. Ezekiel 28, verse 12 says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord Eternal, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." Satan was the seal of perfection. Perfect in his ways from the day he was created till iniquity was found in him. Is Satan perfect? No. No, he's not perfect. He's the opposite of perfect, as we heard last week. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Paul kind of puts us in our place here. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, reminds us that we are human. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All have sinned. Not some, not most. All. Every last human being on earth has sinned. There wasn't some guy back in the 1500s who never sinned. All have sinned. All have broken God's law. What about Jesus Christ? Did he sin? Was he perfect? We know the answer. Was Jesus Christ perfect? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Jesus came in the flesh and he lived a human life. And we read here in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, we'll read through verse 15. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." He was in all points tempted as we are. He had the same experiences as we do. He went through all the emotions we do. In order to be our sacrifice, Jesus had to be flawless. He had to be perfect. Let's turn over a page over to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. So, same book, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Jesus Christ was perfect, flawless, without error. Jesus Christ, we know, was the Word. And quoting John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." God is perfect. The Word is perfect. Jesus Christ is the Word. We know that Jesus Christ was perfect. He always was perfect, and he always will be perfect. Perfect is defined as flawless, without error. So what we read here back in Hebrews 2:10, what does it mean? He was perfected. If something is perfect, does it need perfected? Can you make something perfect more perfect? Well, it's already flawless and without error. How can you make it more perfect? Well, you can make it more complete. I'm not trying to teach something new here. My point is that we can't take away from Jesus Christ. He was already perfect because he never sinned. He wasn't made perfect through sufferings because he was already perfect. It might be more accurate to say he was made more complete. Something perfect doesn't need to become more perfect, but it can become more complete. He had never gone through intense suffering before. He needed to go through sufferings so he could understand our sufferings. Learning new experiences made Jesus more complete, just as they do us. I think it helps this, a couple excerpts from Barnes' notes on this. Perfect through sufferings. It says, "Complete by means of sufferings. This does not mean that he was sinful before and was made holy by his sufferings, nor that he was not in all respects a perfect man before, but it means that by his sufferings he was made wholly suited to be a savior. There was a completeness, a filling up, of all which was necessary to his character as a savior by the sufferings which he endured. Christ was not made better, for he was before perfectly holy, but he was completely endowed for the work which he came to do by his sorrows." That's the end of the quote. The sense is complete, wholly qualified, wholly suited, filling up of his character. Christ was already perfect, he just needed to be completed. Question number two. Are we perfect? Are we perfect? So of all the questions today, this is the easy one. I actually laughed a little when I wrote this down. Because when I think about this, and I personalize this, I say, am I perfect? I mean, how can you look in the mirror and not laugh when you ask that question? Could any of us even say that we are almost perfect? Could we say we are really close? Well, we're really close, just, you know, one more thing. Right there, just one more fault to work on. I think we would all say we have a long way to go, with lots to work on, but we are trying hard to improve. Let's look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. I think it's helpful to see that we aren't alone in our battle with sin. Romans chapter 7. Paul expresses here the same feelings we all experience. We'll read Romans 7, verses 13 through 19. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If, then, I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. It's a feeling of not having complete power of your own body or mind. Knowing how we want to live, what we want to do and should do, but not being able to fully do it. Paul had a very close and personal relationship with God. Paul dedicated his life to preaching the gospel, yet he still had struggles with sin, just like the rest of us. You know what you call a harp that's never sinned? A liar. Are we perfect? No, and we're probably not even close, if we're honest. No one is perfect in this life. We all have a long way to go, with lots to work on, but we are trying hard to improve. Question number 3. Did God set us up for failure? Did God set us up for failure? Why would God do that? Why would he ask us to do something that isn't possible? Would God set us impossible expectations? Let's look at Matthew 5, verse 48. It's a doozy. This is where it comes down to it. Matthew 5, verse 48. We could ask, is it possible to reach perfection in this lifetime? Matthew 5, verse 48. It says, therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You shall be perfect. But we aren't perfect yet. No one except Jesus Christ in this life has ever been perfect. No one else ever will be perfect in this human life. So why would Christ be teaching us that we should be perfect? Why would he give us an impossible standard? Why would he set us an unreachable goal? What does Christ mean by perfect? Does he mean flawless, without error? The word translated here, perfect, in Matthew 5:48 is the Greek word teleios. T-E-L-E-I-O-S. Teleios. Strong's Concordance renders it having reached its end, in effect complete, by extension perfect. Helps Word Studies says this, mature from going through the necessary stages to reach the end goal. This root, tel, T-E-L, means reaching the aim. It is well illustrated with the old pirate's telescope, unfolding one stage at a time to function at full strength. This is not quite exactly right, but if you can picture this as a telescope, you know, those, they pull out their telescope and they look through it. It extends out. You start here and each thing gets bigger and bigger, it extends. So it unfolds one stage at a time to function at full strength. Barnes Nose says this word commonly means finished, complete, pure, holy. Originally, it is applied to a piece of mechanism as a machine that is complete in its parts. These references help us get a better grasp of the phrase. Christ here in chapter 5 is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching us how to live, how to be like him. He's teaching us how to become spiritually mature, how to grow up, how to be complete in our parts, how to function at full strength, how to reach the end goal. Let's look at another use of perfect in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. I'll actually start in verse 11. Ephesians 4 and verse 11, Paul here is referring to spiritual gifts. Verse 13 is what we're focusing on. Ephesians 4 and verse 11 through 16 says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." He's talking about growing up, no longer being children, becoming adults, coming to maturity. Here's a quote from a Discern magazine article from 2017, which was titled, "Nobody's Perfect." It says, quote, "So it's clear that in the New Testament, perfection refers to being fully developed and spiritually mature. We must not compromise or take a near enough is good enough approach. Careful obedience to God's law is necessary. We are to strive for excellence in our relationship with him. Along the way, we will, at times, fall short, but our God is merciful and gracious. He will forgive our shortcomings as we progress towards spiritual maturity, aka perfection." I hesitated to quote this article because it was written by Mr. Henson, but he's not here, so it's not awkward. But it's a really helpful article right along these same lines, and you can find it now on Life, Hope, and Truth. Did God set us up for failure? Does he hold us to an impossible standard? No, God has not set us an impossible goal. One more quote from the article. "Even as we continue to put our full effort into being holy as God is holy, at times we struggle and stumble. God expects us to struggle against our natural inclination to sin, to live obediently according to his holy standard. God uses our inherent imperfection to teach us one of the most important lessons of life. If we could be sinless by our own efforts, it would ruin us because we would depend on ourselves and conclude that we could earn salvation. In effect, we might think we didn't need a Savior." This brings us to question number four. Question number four. What is our duty? What is our duty? What should our goal be? This message came from thinking about this time of year. It's springtime. We're in the middle of counting 50 to reach Pentecost. We are thinking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. This time of year, we are likely on a spiritual high. We're still on that high. The spring holidays build us up. We just came through Passover and unleavened bread. We likely spend more time this time of year studying and praying as we prepare for the holy days. We spend extra time with brethren. We spend more time at church. We meditate on our Savior and what he did for us. As we move on from unleavened bread and the focus of putting in righteousness, where do we go? What do we move toward? Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. Just a few pages over. Philippians 3 and verse 12. Paul here is talking about goals and pressing toward the goal. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. The word translated mature in verse 15 is that same word, teleos, which we read as perfect elsewhere. The goal is spiritual maturity. The goal is growth. We press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. A couple more pages to Hebrews chapter 6. This one tells us where to go. And this is actually what sparked this message. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. But I'm sorry, again, we're going to read a few verses before, starting in 5 verse 12. So Hebrews 5 verse 12, and then we'll go to 6 verse 1. Hebrews 5 verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. This is referring to that same concept as in Ephesians, growing up, no longer children, going on to spiritual maturity, keep working, keep growing, keep becoming more like Jesus Christ. What is our duty? Our duty is to go on toward perfection. Going toward perfection. We move in the direction of perfection. Perfection is the end goal. When we are a part of God's family and his kingdom, he will make us perfect. That's what we're working toward. That's the ultimate goal. This life is about going on to perfection, not about being perfect now. And I'll repeat that because I think that's important. This life is about going on to perfection, not about being perfect now. So what about right now? Having a goal of perfection is not wrong. As we heard earlier, our standard is Jesus Christ. That goal of perfection isn't wrong, but we aren't going to attain the goal of perfection. I know some people who like to make checklists, and people who make checklists love to check them off. A checklist that can't be checked off is the worst. Can you imagine a goal checklist with the first goal at the top of the list, be perfect? Can you imagine that be perfect box just sitting there day by day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, millennia after millennia, unchecked? That be perfect box would grind at that checklist person. I'm not one. It would nag at them. It would cut you down. It would take away your motivation. There's a danger to setting unattainable or unrealistic goals. Unattainable means you will never reach your goal. If our goal is unattainable, it may be hard to even try to reach it. If we know from the start we will fail, it's hard to be motivated. It can be discouraging. We could get really frustrated with ourselves. We may start to doubt ourselves. We may get burnt out. We may even abandon the goal altogether. So perhaps we should reword or restructure our goals. Our ultimate goal is to go on to toward perfection. But what goals can we set in the meantime that work toward perfection? What are some attainable goals that we can reach? Taking all that we've looked at today, I believe a logical, practical, attainable goal we can set is growth. Growth. We should be striving toward a goal of growth. We must keep growing. If we aren't growing, we aren't moving toward perfection. But we need to be specific when we set a goal of growth, because there are a million areas in our lives where we can grow. So here's a list of just 5 areas that I want to grow in personally. There's a million of them, but I picked 5. And here's just a simple idea for each, especially since tomorrow starts a new month. So 5 areas of growth. Number 1, I want to grow in wisdom. I want to grow in wisdom. The Bible tells us many times how important wisdom is. One simple idea for this goal of growing in wisdom is to read a chapter of Proverbs each day this month. Just an idea. I've heard that before. I tried it once. I'm going to try it again at some point. Number 2, grow in knowledge. I want to grow in knowledge. I don't want to say I'm stupid, but I want to grow in knowledge. Again, the Bible tells us how important it is to grow in knowledge. So one simple idea for this goal, choose one fundamental belief to focus on and study this month. Again, just one simple idea. There's a million ways to grow in knowledge. That's just one idea. Number 3, grow in understanding. I want to grow in understanding. I think we all want to grow in understanding. One simple idea for this goal, commit to starting and finishing an FI online class this month. I think that helps us with understanding because it's just excellent teaching that we can learn from. Again, that's just one idea, one simple idea. Number 4, I want to grow in love. I want to grow in love. I think we all want to grow in love. One simple idea for this goal is to make an effort to do something kind or helpful or simply spend time with one of the brethren outside of church in the next couple weeks. Again, that's just one simple idea. But we all want to grow in love. How can we do that? That's something we can check off. Number 5, last one. Grow in our relationship with God. Grow in our relationship with God. I want to grow in my relationship with God. We all want to grow in our relationship with God. One simple idea for this goal is to schedule a fast. Write it in your planner or calendar before Pentecost. Make a date with God. I had wanted to fast before Passover. I like to fast before Passover, but I didn't write it down. And I got busy, and guess what? I didn't fast before Passover, but I'm going to fast before Pentecost. I just want to. I want to grow in my relationship with God. It helps us grow closer to God. If we set a date and we stick to that date, it'll help us do so. It might help to plan a fast with someone else and then have an accountability partner and then someone you can talk to about your fast. Again, just one simple idea. There might not be a million ways, but there's close to a million ways that we can grow in our relationship with God. So these were just 5 simple goal ideas for growth, but maybe they'll help us get motivated to work on a larger goal of growth. I don't expect any of us to do all these things, but maybe just setting one of those goals in the next month could be reasonable. Billy Graham said, "Being a Christian is more than just an instantaneous conversion. It is a daily process whereby you grow to be more and more like Christ." We should be trying to grow daily. But we do need to set realistic, attainable goals. Setting a goal of growth is a large, abstract goal. Setting a goal of growing in wisdom is still, that's a large, abstract goal. But setting a goal of reading a chapter of Proverbs every day this month in order to grow in wisdom is realistic and attainable. And best of all, it can be checked off a list when we're done. Breaking larger goals into smaller, attainable goals helps us see actual, visible, tangible growth. And the more goals we set and achieve, the more we can move in the direction of the big goal of growth and toward that ultimate goal of perfection. So if I could give this message in a few sentences, of course you're wondering why I wasted your time. But let me rephrase. If I could narrow this message down into a few sentences, it would be this. No one has ever been perfect or ever will be perfect in this life except for our Savior Jesus Christ. We personally are never going to be perfect in this lifetime. God's expectation for us is to be growing into the stature of the fullness of Christ, which is an ongoing process. This life is about going on to perfection, not about being perfect now. We should set smaller, realistic, attainable goals for ourselves that we can reach as we grow towards spiritual maturity and completion. Will Mr. Welch ever draw the perfect circle? Will we ever be perfect? Yes, we will. That day is not now, but that day is coming. So let's not lose heart. Godspeed that day.